Freedom reigns in this place. Amen. Our theme for 2024 is possessing the land. And we are going through a summer series on the Lord's Prayer. And we want to not just speak the prayer. We all know the Lord's Prayer, but we want to not just speak the prayer. We want it to speak to us. And so far, we've talked about addressing God, coming to Him as our Heavenly Father, also seeing God as holy and transcendent. And then we talked about how being part of the kingdom of God means that we have an eternal perspective, a bigger picture of reality. And we talked about how our lives and our desires are shaped by God's will and knowing Him. And last week, we said that when God asks us to do something, He also provides what we need to do it. And we can come to Him as our provider. So God gives us everything that we need. And what is it God asks for in return? I was thinking somebody was going to say nothing. Because it's not nothing, is it? It's not nothing that God asks for in return. Actually, God asks us to credit what we owe Him to others. Have you thought about that? First, we need to acknowledge that we are all indebted to God for our very lives and our moment-to-moment existence, like we talked about last week. And then we need to take a moment to understand and internalize God's mercy toward us. And then finally, we extend that same mercy to others. The line this week is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us as we forgive. So let's unpack that. First of all, there's this idea we are indebted to God. And if you're following along on your outline or online in your digital bulletin, that's the first point. We are indebted to God. And I want to take us to a parable that Jesus told about the indebted servant to show us just how important it is that we forgive others. So this is in Matthew chapter 18, and I'm going to read verses 23 to 35. This is a little long, so just bear with me. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity, the master of that servant released him and forgave him that debt. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him and saying, "Pay what you owe." So this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, I will pay you." But he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And when the master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded to me. And should you not also have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, he delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So the point of the parable is simply that if God forgives us for owing a great debt, should we not also forgive others whose debt is small in comparison? Here's the problem. We don't necessarily consider our sin or debt to God to be all that great. And we don't consider the faults of others or their sin against us to be all that less than our sin against God. So in other words, we minimize our own sin and we focus on or magnify the sin of others. And doesn't that just prove the point? We think we're bigger than God, and that the universe revolves around us. If only we could see just how far we have fallen. And that's the first fill in the blank. We all fall short of God's expectation. There's a verse in Romans 3:23 that reminds us, and this is in the New Living Translation, "For everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard." So the first step to receiving God's forgiveness is that we have to first admit that we're all sinners. You can't receive what you won't admit that you need. Now, I'm not saying this to hurt anybody. It's not my intention to hurt you, but I want you to see the truth. I was hoping to have some of our Spring City firefighters with us here today, and I believe there may be some coming later for fellowship meal, but when the Spring City Fire Department responds to a fire, they may have to do some damage to get the fire out, right? They may have to break down a door in order to rescue people. They may have to put a hole in your roof in order to get water on the fire. They may have to bust open some walls. You experienced this, didn't you, Barbara? They had to bust open some walls to get that fire completely out. Now, when I tell you that we all owe God a great debt, I am not trying to hurt you. I am trying to save your life. And sometimes we have to open up some hard places in order to realize that fact. In this parable, so the first servant owed 10,000 talents. Now, we don't use talents as a measurement anymore, but 10,000 talents, I mean, first of all, the number 10,000 is like the largest number you ever see in the ancient Greek language. Huge number. And 10,000 talents, well, if you read the Bible, 10,000 talents is equal to all the gold and silver used to build the tabernacle, to build the temple, sorry. Solomon's temple contained 3,000 talents of gold and 7,000 talents of silver. So all the gold and silver used to build the temple, that's how much this guy owed. It's like being the biggest debt that anybody can owe. Like, what do we say now? We used to have millionaires. Now we have billionaires. You know? It's like billions of dollars in today's currency. But the point of the first part of the story is that we each owe God so much that we can never possibly repay him. Maybe you've been a mostly good person. What does mostly mean? Right? We all have moments of our life that we are not proud of, but we choose to forget them. Why not rather let God forgive them? You know, I know that when I stand before God, if God chose to bring up my past Even I don't stand a chance. And I lived a relatively sheltered life. Let me see. There was that neighbor kid I used to get in trouble with. Not going to be specific about that. There was that time that I got mad and stabbed my sister in the leg with a pencil. She still likes to remind me about that. And, I had a pretty foul mouth in high school. I was leading a Bible study, and I had a pretty foul mouth in high school. Need I go on? No, I don't need to. Because the only thing that matters is Jesus. Jesus paid for all of that. And I am who I am today because of Jesus. Jesus healed my pain and my anger that made me do those things. Jesus cleaned up my mind and my heart that was all messed up. And yes, Jesus is still working on me. So if you see anything that isn't quite right, just know Jesus is working on that too. And the best thing about forgiveness and recognizing our need for it is that now we have something to share. And that's the next fill in the blank. That what we receive is what we have to give. Matthew 10:8 says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. And then he says this, you received without paying, give without pay. What you have now, what you have been through, that's called your testimony. If I stand up here and say that you should give your life to Jesus, but like just act like I have it all together, like I've never had any problems, why should you listen to me? Right? But it helps to know that I've been through at least something of what you've been through. And it's precisely because I have gone through the things that I've gone through that I can speak with certainty that there is hope in Jesus. I can pray for the sick because I used to be sick in my head. I can raise the dead because I used to be one of them. I was dead in my sin. I can cleanse the lepers because I know what it is to be an outcast. Truth is, I'm no better than they are. And I can cast out demons because I've dealt with my own demons. And the demons know who I am. And they know I mean business. And everything that I do for people is not because they deserve it, because quite frankly, some people really don't. And it's not because I want anything from anyone. But it's because of what God has done for me. I am indebted to God, and I do not mind saying it, because God is also merciful. And that's the next point. God is merciful toward us. I'm going to take you to a little book called Philemon. We talked a few weeks ago about God's holiness, and we never want to minimize God's holiness. But just as amazing as God's holiness is his mercy. God is gracious and compassionate, and he truly loves us in a way that we can only just barely comprehend. So there is this true story, and it's in this tiny little letter that's tucked among Paul's letters to the churches, and it illustrates God's mercy so well. So, you know, Paul the Apostle, he went to Rome, and he was under house arrest in Rome as a prisoner. And while he was there in Rome, he came across a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. Now, Onesimus was the slave of Philemon, whom Paul knew because Philemon was a member of the church in Colossae, where Paul had planted a church. So apparently this Onesimus had stolen from his master and had fled to Rome, where lo and behold, he comes across and meets Paul. And Paul leads him to faith in Christ. But there's still this matter of what he had done against his master that needed to be settled. After all, both Onesimus and Philemon are now followers of Jesus, and both happen to be friends of Paul. So Paul sends a brief letter along with his letter to the Colossians. And in it, he appeals to Philemon using his own reputation as collateral. Paul essentially did for Onesimus what Jesus does for us. And that's the next fill in the blank. Jesus gave himself in our place. So Philemon has no chapters, just verses. So verses 10 to 15 says this. Paul writes, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. And I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. Now, we don't know exactly what transpired in Colossae between Paul and Philemon. Now, Philemon is the recipient of this letter. But apparently, Philemon owes Paul a great debt of gratitude. Did Paul save his life? I don't know, maybe, but probably not. However, Paul probably did introduce Philemon to Jesus, who saved his life. And that would make Philemon indebted to Paul as well as to Jesus. Maybe Paul discipled Philemon as a young believer, or even witnessed to him as an unbeliever. You know, I'm grateful to God for the people who put up with me when I was immature. This guy here, anybody recognize him? Ken Reinford is he's the executive pastor of Petra Church, the largest church in the Hopewell Network. And Ken was probably my first mentor and accountability partner. I was 19 years old and showed up at Upper Skipback Mennonite Church, and Ken was an elder there. And I remember Ken pulled me aside on the first Sunday that I was there and asked me a question that nobody had ever asked me before. He said, "Who are you accountable to?" And I was like, "What?" Well, Ken became my mentor. And Ken knew me well enough, he knew what kind of trouble I was inclined to get into. And Ken would tell me, "Every Sunday, I want you to look me in the eye, and I want you to promise me that you're not going to do anything stupid." I will always be indebted to Ken for that. I wonder if Paul ever did that with Philemon. I wonder if that's the kind of relationship that they had. Because years later, Paul comes across Philemon's runaway slave who is doing exactly the same kinds of things that perhaps his master would have done in the past. But Paul doesn't remind him of the past. Instead, he points to a future where Onesimus has value, not only as a servant, but as a brother in Christ. What Christ did for you, you can do for Onesimus. Value him. Believe in him. Watch the love of Jesus transform him. And God is so kind and merciful. Like Paul is demonstrating, the truth is we owe him everything. And that's our next fill in the blank. God deserves our all. God deserves our all. Verses 17 to 20. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. And if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, and I think Paul knows he does, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand, by the way, making it a legal document. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. So what Paul does is Paul inserts himself right into the middle of that relationship and says, you know what? Whatever debt is owed, I'll pay it. But you might just deduct it from what you owe me. You know, that's what Jesus does for us. He pays what we owe, and in turn, we owe him everything. Forgive us our debts means that we recognize that God's mercy puts us in his debt. Not just because of what we have done, but because of what he has done for us. We owe him everything. And it's not just what he has done for us, but it's who he is to us. Philemon is who Philemon was because he met Paul. And I am who I am because I met Jesus. And now if Jesus tells me to forgive someone, it has nothing to do with that person deserving my forgiveness. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. Guess what? That's between them and Jesus. Whether I forgive or not is between me and Jesus. You see how Jesus puts himself right in the middle and the transaction goes through him. You know, I think one of the reasons that we have difficulty forgiving people is because we got the whole idea of forgiveness all wrong. We think they have to deserve it or ask for it before we can forgive. Forgiveness is not based on what another person has done or not done. It is solely based on what Jesus has done. That means you can forgive people who didn't even ask for forgiveness because it's not about them. This is between you and Jesus. And they don't have to deserve it because you're not doing it for them. You're doing it out of obedience to Christ, and by the way, also for your own wholeness. Also, forgiveness is not something you can do on your own. Forgiveness is not forgetting. That's a myth. That's all wrong. You may not be able to forget what happened, but you can release the pain. You know why? Because Jesus bore that pain in his body on the cross. And if anyone tells me, Pastor, I can't forgive, you know what I say? I say, congratulations, you just took the first step. No, you can't forgive. God has to do it through you and in you. And only he can. There is no forgiveness without the cross. Because justice demands that there must be a penalty for sin. But thanks to Jesus, he paid it all. For you, for them, for everyone who will receive it. John 3:16, remember, says this: For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There it is. Debt paid. And if that's what Jesus has done for us, then what is our appropriate response? Our third point, we ought to be merciful to others. So as we are praying through the Lord's Prayer, we finally got to the part where we make our request to God. Remember, we're halfway through the prayer and we finally are making our request. And then God asks us to forgive. Or rather, we ask him to forgive us, but then we realize if we want him to forgive us, that we also need to forgive. Forgiveness is hard. It's emotional, sometimes gut-wrenching. Forgiveness often seems impossible. And then there's the times that we forgive and they do it to us again. Or we realize, oh, there's also that. There's another layer. And we're like, God, I just did this. Do I have to do it again? But being merciful is not necessarily pleasant. We need ways to think about forgiveness that puts it into perspective for us. Here's the next fill in the blank. Forgiveness is your offering to God. I know we take up an offering here on Sunday, and it's part of our worship. It's part of our expression to God. Our giving of our finances represents ourselves. But in Bible times, they would go and they would take an animal from their herd or their flock to the temple. That was their offering. But then Jesus says this in Matthew 5:23. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go and be reconciled to your brother and then come back and offer your gift. Wow. Can you imagine on a Sunday morning if we were passing the offering basket and somebody was like, wait, sorry, stand there, I need to go call somebody. That's what it's talking about. Do you want to do something to please God? You want to give an offering? Forgive. Seriously. We worship God. We sing songs about how awesome God is and how we devote our lives to serving God. But what does God really want? What would really make him happy? You've heard us say, God wants a family. God wants children that get along, that love each other. And love him by loving each other. Did you know? Try to wrap your mind around this. God loves that person who hurt you as much as he loves you. Ow. Did you know that God's greatest desire for that person you never want to see again would be for them to be saved and come into his kingdom? But do you realize what that would mean? That would mean that not only would you see them again, but they would be your brother or sister in Christ, just like Onesimus and Philemon. Now, I'm not just saying that you need to put yourself out there to be abused. Nobody wants that. Forgiveness and trust are two different things, okay? Let's just be clear about that. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you automatically trust someone again. But what it does mean is that they now have the opportunity to earn that trust. See, not completely cut off. It doesn't mean that two people are automatically reconciled either. Reconciliation on a timeline happens after trust. You see? So reconciliation, if that's ever going to happen, that's down the road. That's after some time and negotiation and after trust has been rebuilt. So let's not assume reconciliation. Let's just work on forgiveness and then we can work on trust. What forgiveness does is it makes that whole process even possible. And it's only possible because God is the one doing it and Jesus is in the middle of it. And it's not all up to you. You can't make all of this happen, but you can allow it by allowing Jesus to do his work in you and in them. And here's the last fill in the blank. Forgiveness is also your obligation. Not just your offering, but your obligation. I want to take you to Matthew chapter 6. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I don't know how to say this, so I'm just going to say it. Forgiveness is not optional for followers of Jesus Christ. You cannot follow Jesus and refuse to forgive. That's not following Jesus. That is the opposite of what Jesus would do. And the language the Bible uses is even stronger than that. It says you cannot expect God to forgive you if you will not forgive others. That's not me. That's the Bible. I mean, if it were up to me, I think that's a little harsh, but it's not up to me, it's up to God. So let me back up and just remind you what forgiveness is not. Nobody is saying that what was done to you is okay. It's not okay. And it was not okay. But that's exactly why we are talking about forgiveness. It doesn't mean that you need to get back together. Or even trust that person until they have demonstrated that they are a safe person to be around. And nobody expects you to change the way you feel. Your memories will not be erased. But all that is expected of you is that you allow God, allow Jesus to come into the middle of that relationship and be in the center of it. You entrust yourself to God, your thoughts, your feelings, your pain, your anger, and you let God decide what justice should look like in that situation. But I'll warn you, just know that God will be as merciful toward them as he is toward you. And then let God work a miracle in your heart, as only he can do. You want to talk about the word freedom? As you release that tension that is holding that person in bondage, you know what's happening? You're being released as well. And that's what it means to forgive. Forgive us as we forgive. Glenn, would you come? As we worship the Lord, if there's anyone that you need to forgive, I would suggest that you leave your gift at the altar. do your business with God. If you want to come to the altar and do your business with God, you're welcome to do that, if that's what represents that to you. But the important thing is, don't let that fester any longer than it has to. Just invite Jesus to be in the center. You do your transaction with him, and then let him transact with that person.